Morning. It's me under the mask, just in case you're wondering. Okay, no, sorry. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, am I on now? Yep. Good morning again, everyone. just a couple of things before we go into our talk. Just to remind you, please, I know because we've been in lockdown for so long, we tend to, it's very easy for us to sort of begin to get back into some normality. And we're, even as a church, as individuals and as a church, it's a gradual progression, getting back to some sort of normality. Even as a church now, we're still feeling our way. We're not fully functioning by any stretch of the imagination yet. It's a slow process, a gradual process. But I just want to keep, as the weeks go by, to remind us of some of our core values, some of the things that we stand for, and some of the things that we may have lost, we could potentially begin to lose sight of because of lockdown and the isolation, etc. And one of the things I want to bring to you this morning is welcome and hospitality. Last week, Jane and I were away for 2-3 days, and we went to a church on a Sunday morning, and we no one said hello to us. No one spoke to us, apart from when we came in and they took our name, etc., for track and trace. But that aside, no one spoke to us, no one approached us, and we stood around waiting for someone to speak to us. It wasn't as though we just came in and rushed out and had no, and nobody said anything to us. And it wasn't a big church, it was only about this size. And we left without anybody saying a word to us, including the minister. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be like that. So please, please look around every Sunday. If you see people that you don't know, and maybe they've been here for 100 years and you've missed them, but take a chance and say hello. It doesn't matter. But please welcome people. And just when you just always think, what would it be like if it was my first time here in the church? How would I feel if nobody welcome? You know, we don't want to overdo it. Sometimes people want to come in and be a bit inconspicuous and leave out. But, you know, just be wise. You know, use your common sense. But the worst thing we can do is allow people to come in and leave without being welcomed or spoken to. So please, can you do it? We're all the hospitality team, every one of us. We don't have to be on a rota. We're all, you know, it's our church. It's our church family. we all pull together, we all have to make this thing work, including church. The other thing I would like to ask for, if possible, I know it's difficult, but we need some people to get on a rota on a Sunday morning to set up the chairs and the stage. If you're able to do that, to come about, probably now it'll be about 9:30. Once lockdown is finished, it'll be easier to set up. It takes longer now because of social distancing. But if you're able to come at 9:30, once a month, once every 6 weeks, whatever it is you can do, to help put the chairs out and the staging out, that will be really helpful. And we also need, and we've got about three, four people on already, but we could do with some more, a couple of people after the service, once everybody stacked up the chairs and put them away, just to give a quick sweep and a floor wipe to the main auditorium and the toilets. So if you're able to do that, again, as often as you're able to, once a month, 6 weeks, whatever, please let me know at the end of the service, and we'll put you on a rota for that. We need all to pull together to make this whole thing work as we begin to get back into a routine. And there'll be more stuff that I'll be announcing to us as we go on. Anyway, enough of that. We're going to continue today on our series of the influence of a godly life, where we're looking at, in the main, the story of Elijah, and we're looking particularly at, leadership and the influence that leaders have. And we saw last time that we're all leaders and we all have areas of influences, whether it be in our families, in our workplaces, wherever we are, we have areas of influence. So, you know, we can't just say, I'm not a leader, so none of this applies to me. We're all leaders in the sense that we have influence over people. And last time, we were at the stage where we saw Elijah is in a place called Cherith. God pulled him out after he went and confronted Ahab because of his sin, and told him that God would judge him and the nation unless he repented. And then we're told that God pulls him out of this amazing ministry and takes him to a place called Cherith, a remote place where God hides him, and then he leads him and he feeds him. And we looked at those aspects last time. So Elijah is currently in Cherith, where God has hidden him. He's a prophet, and yet there's no people to prophesy to. And we looked at how confusing that was. Now we're going to look at what happens next. And in verse 7 of 1 Kings we read, after a while, the brook at Cherith, where God took him to, and he was able to be fed and watered there. After a while, the brook at Cherith dried up because there was no rain in the land. Judgment had come, there was no rain in the land. And God used the brook to sustain Elijah up until this point. But now the means God had used to provide for his servant has dried up, completely dried up, and there's no means of provision now. There's no water, it's gone. And some of us this morning may be in that position where God has provided perhaps a stream of income for you through your work. Or maybe your business has been your brook. But now the brook is drying up. And what was provided before isn't now. And you now need something different to provide for you because that's gone. Cherith has gone. Others of you may not be in that situation financially, but you can see that there's. But others of you may not be in that situation where you've lost your financial provision, but you can see that there is less water in the brook of God's provision than there was. And you begin to wonder what the future is going to hold. And you say, what happens if this brook dries up? And this is a predicament that Elijah finds himself now. But we read that God had not forgotten Elijah, and the word for you today is that God has not forgotten you either. And then in verse 18 we read that the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and the Lord says, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. It's time to move on, Elijah. Zarephath is the place to go and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So Elijah, in obedience, leaves Cherith, where God has provided for him, to go to Zarephath to be provided by a widow. A widow. Now Elijah would have been well aware that in that culture, widows were destitute people with no means of income. They needed help, and they certainly were not people who could give help to others. But the Bible says that God uses the weak and foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And so Elijah, in obedience, goes, even though the command makes absolutely no sense to him. Lord, how on earth is a widow going to provide for me? How's that going to work? And maybe you've had a stable job for 5 years, for 10, for 20 years, and it's easy to get the idea that it's the job that provides for you. But actually it isn't. It's God that provides for you, not the job. Now he may do that through your job, and if that stream dries up, then he will provide for you in a different way. Or maybe yours isn't a financial situation, but it's personal circumstances. Maybe God has provided in a different set of personal circumstances where God has provided perhaps for you a small group that you're part of, or a close friend, or a close family, or a healthy church for you, or a wonderful ministry, or a husband, or a wife, or children for you. And that these are the means of God's supply and security for you. But change will come in your life, and sometimes the brook will dry up, and you will no longer have this provision, whether it be financial or whether it be people security. And when that happens, God will call you to leave your Cherith and go to Zarephath, where he will provide for you in a different way. So here's the first learning point for this morning. Don't get fixated on the means of God's supply. Don't get fixated on the means of God's supply, because this will always change, whether it be money, relationships, church, social circles, etc., etc. Instead, trust the Lord who provides, because he never changes. Everything else can and will, but he never changes. So trust the Lord who provides, not the means of his provision. The second learning point is, if you cling to how God has blessed you in the past, you may miss how he will bless you in the future. Clinging to Cherith when God calls you to Zarephath is the surest way to miss God's blessing. So you have to learn to let things go. And God says to Elijah, the brook that was such a blessing to you in the past is not what I have for you now. I'm drying it up. But there is blessing and there is ministry for you in a place where you least expect it, Zarephath. And that leads us on to our third learning point, in that as followers of Jesus, we're called to walk in faith and obedience and sacrifice. Faith, obedience, and sacrifice. This is becoming increasingly extinct in the Christian world these days, where we have the consumer Christianity, where people just want to come and be given, where they're consumers. We want to consume and then go. And there is nothing about faith, obedience, sacrifice, commitment. Verse 10 says, so in obedience, Elijah sets off to Zarephath. He goes. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. So when he arrives, there was the widow in desperate poverty, gathering sticks on the dump outside of the city. And Elijah goes up to her and he says, can you get me a drink, please? And as the woman turns to go and get the water, Elijah says, oh, and by the way, bring me some bread as well. Bring me some food while you're at it. And the woman says, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and just a little oil. And just a little oil in a jar as well. So there she was, this widow, at the dump, outside of the city, gathering sticks to make a fire, and on this fire she planned to bake some bread with the full expectation that this would be her last meal for her and her son before they died of starvation. And then we have these astonishing words in verse 13. Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as I have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. And here in this picture, we've got a principle of giving. In that you give first to God and then your means. And that is a real principle for giving. In our family, what we do, we work it. So our tithe, when our salary comes in, our tithe is the first thing that goes out, in theory. It's hard to time it, but that's the principle that we look for. That the salary comes in, and as soon as it comes in, the tithe to the church and various other things that we give to, goes out. That goes out. That's the first thing that goes out from our salary. And then what's left is what we live on and how we plan. And that's the principle that we have here. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. So God commands her to sacrifice what she has. And by doing so, the promise is that she will receive a greater blessing. And that's the call for every Christian believer this morning. The call is to faith, obedience, and sacrifice. But attached to that command is also a promise. Here's the promise, verse 14. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. So God says, give what you have, and I will repay you way over your expectations. Now you may be thinking, hang on a sec, Mike, this sounds a little bit like prosperity gospel to me. It sounds a bit like the health and wealth gospel to me. That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what the word is saying here. God never promised wealth to the woman. The promise was not, make me a cake and I'll give you a massive bread factory. The promise was, bake me a cake and the jar of flour will not be empty and the jug of oil will not dry out. In other words, God will provide what you need when you need it. That's the promise, not health and wealth. God will provide what you need when you need it, not necessarily what you want when you want it. So you can trust him as you walk with him in faith and obedience. And God says, so God through Elijah makes this astonishing ask in commanding the widow to give her last bit of food, but at the same time gives an amazing promise. The jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty. So don't get fixated on the means of your provision. Don't cling to the past because you may miss out on future blessings. And remember that as followers of Jesus, we're called to be to faith, obedience, and sacrifice. Finally, in this story, we also have a reflection of Christ. So, really? Where'd you get that from? Where's Jesus in this story? Well, Elijah here is a type of Christ in that he comes to the city gate and he sees this woman in great need who is near death. And he asks her to sacrifice what she has for a greater, in order to receive a greater blessing. And in the same way, Jesus Christ comes to us as people in great need, facing spiritual death. And he asks you and he asks me for a great sacrifice. And in return, he offers the promise of greater joy and blessing. Mark 8, verse 34 says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Great sacrifice that he asked for. If anybody wants to be my follower, then they've got to deny themselves. They haven't got to do what's best for themselves. They've got to pick up their cross. It will be tough being a Christian. It won't be easy and there'll be great sacrifice. But that's what it will take to follow me. That's the sacrifice. But then in Mark 8, verse 35, Jesus continues to say, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." That's the promise of greater joy and blessing to follow. As you take up your cross and follow Jesus, yes, there'll be great cost and sacrifice, but there will also be the promise of greater joy and blessing down the line as you do that. The great German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "When Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids them come and die. Come and die to your old self." And this is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. You died. That's what Colossians 3 says. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The old is gone. The new is now in Christ. And all that you once owned is now in the hands of God. That is what it means to make Jesus Lord of your life. It's already passed from you. It doesn't belong to you anymore. Your life is not your own. And if you count yourself dead already, then you won't be asking the question, what am I going to do with my life? A Christian is a person who has already given that up. You died. And as a Christian, you now ask a new question. My old self has died. I've given my new life to Christ. What does Christ want to do with this life? What is the best I can do for God? What is the best? Do you know what? It never ceases to amaze me. I'm not talking to anybody here in particular, but over the years in my experience as a Christian leader, it never ceases to amaze me how we have competent, able people working in industry and business and whatever, and they turn up on time, they do a fantastic job, etc. Marvelous. And then when it comes to doing something in church, it's always second rate or second best, or they'll turn up late, or they won't give their best, or they won't be prepared. They won't prepare for whatever it is that they're supposed to be doing. They'll just stroll up and just go through the motions and then leave. And you think, why would you give your best to your job, your industry? It's good that you do that. Of course, you should do that. But why would you do that but not do it for God? I just don't get that. And it pees me off, to be honest with you. It really annoys me when I see, not so much in this church anymore, but I'm just talking generally in the past, and the church generally. When I see that, perfectly able people just not doing it for God. And there's no reason for it. What does Christ want me to do? What is the best I can do for God? Always give your best. It may not be the best. You know, may not be that what I do and what I do is not the best. You'll get far better people that are more gifted in numbers of areas of ministry. But I think I can always say, I give my best. And that's all that God asks. Give your best. Why wouldn't you? So I wonder this morning, what is it that you need to die to? What sacrifice is God asking of you? Where is it that God is calling you to pick up your cross and follow him? Whatever it is, you can be sure that greater joy and blessing will follow as a result. Nobody dies wishing they had given less to Christ. Nobody dies saying, oh, I wish I'd given less to Jesus. So as we conclude this morning, let's put ourselves in the shoes of the widow of Zarephath. She hears this call to sacrifice, and at this point, she wasn't even a follower of Jesus because she said to Elijah, your God. He wasn't personal to her at this point. He said, your God. When she, where was it? Can't find it now. Oh yeah, the woman says, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour. So it's Elijah's God, it's not hers at this point. And yet, we read that she chose to follow and obey this God in incredible obedience immediately on being introduced to him. Let's put ourselves in her shoes. She hears this call to sacrifice, and she hears this great promise of God's provision from this God that she doesn't yet know. And the challenge for her is very simple. Does she believe the promise of God that has just been given? So here's the promise, and then she looks at the jar and the jug, and she thinks, it's empty. And then she listens to the promise of God that says, the oil won't run dry, and the flour will not be empty. And she looks at the jars, and then she looks at the promise of God, and then she has to decide which one to trust: the jars or the promise. And the woman decides to stake everything on the promise of God. She takes God at his word, acts on his command, and blessing flows into her life in unexpected ways. What a tragedy it would have been if this woman had said to Elijah, do you know what, I'd love to help, but look, the jars are empty. I just can't do it. I'm not taking that risk. I'm going to have the final bit of bread, and that's it. Christ calls us to great sacrifice, and he promises even greater joy. Thank God for this woman. She trusted in him, and her jugs never dried up. But it came through faith, obedience, and sacrifice, which then led on to a greater joy and blessing in her life. So as we close with the words from Mark 8. If anyone would come after me, let him deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Can I invite you to stand if you're able? I just want to pray a final response. I'm just going to ask you to respond where you are this morning. I'm not going to ask for any hands up or anything like that. I just want you to do business with God. We can't do the ministry bit as we would like to, but we can still do business with God where we stand. And we're just going to stand before God in a moment. before we go into our final song. And as a response to the word of God this morning, I want us to confront the following challenges that have been made to us through his word. And that is, what is Christ calling you to die to this morning? What is it that he's calling you to die to? What is it that you're hanging on to that you need to let go? Or where do you need this morning, where do you need to trust God's promise? Even if it doesn't make sense to you, God has made you a promise and you can't make any sense of it. Revisit that promise and just say before the Lord, I trust you. It doesn't make sense any more than going to Zarephath to be provided for by a widow made sense to Elijah. But I'm going to trust your promise and step out in obedience and faith. Or maybe you've become complacent and apathetic in your faith. Many have, due to lockdown. I was talking to just somebody this week, and they said, you know what, I'm struggling just to get back to physical church. I've just got so used to being at home, I'm finding it really difficult to just go to church anymore. May you become complacent, apathetic in your faith. And that's what the Lord is challenging you to this morning. Or maybe you've lost the fire and the passion as a consequence, and your faith has gone. And you need that to be reignited. You no longer have a heart, perhaps, for those who are lost around you. And you need that fire and that passion for the word of God, for the gospel, for your faith to be stirred afresh in a way that it hasn't maybe for a long time. And for the sake of yourself and for the sake of those around you, you need the Lord to stir up a passion in your soul, a fire. If any of those resonate with you, then I just want to pray now. Holy Spirit, will you just come as we present these things and anything else that hasn't been mentioned from the front, but you've convicted us of this morning. Will you come now, Spirit of God, as we offer these things back to you and ask that you will come in power and minister to us, bringing about what you have stirred in our hearts and what you have convicted us of this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. If you want, by way of symbolically inviting the Spirit to come and do business with you, you might want to open your hands as a symbolic gesture of you receiving or willing to receive. If that helps you, you might want to do that. Come, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you're ministering to us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. More of you, Lord. Thank you. More of you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're going to continue to receive, remain in a spirit of prayer. We're going to be playing a final song, but that's part of the ministry time. So just continue to receive and be ministered to by the Spirit of God as the song is played out as well. Don't be distracted by others around you. It's you and God time. Thank you, Lord.